Living God, we pray that we might have our eyes fixed on you who endure forever, whose kingdom will never be destroyed. And we ask that our faith and trust in you might be deepened through Christ who died for us and rose again. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, last week with John Drake, you were looking at the writing on the wall, a phrase from the previous chapter in Daniel. You may like to have your Bibles open in Daniel chapter 6, page 890 onwards, 890. And today's chapter also has a phrase we often use in our English language about being in a den of lions. And that's not an exaggerated way of describing how some Christians are today. Think about Aleppo in northern Syria and what's happened for Christians there. Think about Nigeria and countless other parts of the world. But also for us, life can be at times quite pressurized. It can be like being in a den of lions, perhaps in your workplace. A constant pressure to compromise in areas of integrity and truthfulness and honesty. And I've spoken down the years to people who do speak about their workplace being like a lion's den. I used to run a lunchtime service just a few minutes from Oxford Circus, and the businessmen and women came in at lunchtimes, and very often over sandwich lunch, they'd share something of their lives, what they're experiencing in the workplace. Many fulfilled, but other times there's real pressure on people to ignore the call of faithful, honest, holy Christian living. And it reminds us how up-to-date Daniel is. And perhaps you think about your own workplace, or your leisure time, or your family, and perhaps something of Daniel 6 resonates with your own work situation. There was Daniel. He had an autocratic boss. He had jealous colleagues. And yes, it's hard to live like that under pressure. Daniel had a hard boss, the king, troublesome colleagues. He was away from the people of God where he belonged. Now, we've been looking over the years of Daniel's life. He's a young man when we first met him, but now Daniel has survived the collapse of the Babylonian Empire, and he'd risen to the higher ranks of the civil administration in the Persian Empire that replaced it. He's now an old man, and he's subjected to a severe test of his faithfulness to God. And this testing is much more searching than what faced him as a young man with Nebuchadnezzar. A number of things are obvious from this story. The first is Daniel's excellence in the first four verses. His personal ability, verse 3, he was so distinguished by his exceptional qualities, literally his excellent spirit. And if you'll excuse the pun, he was the top drawer of the cabinet. And then also his personal integrity. Verse 4, the administrators and satraps looked for charges because we're told they could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. And the pressure and testing were unjust. They went on to say, finally, these men said, we'll never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. The people Daniel worked amongst were annoyed by the blameless life he lived, and they were jealous of his position and influence. On the work front, Daniel's life showed integrity, honesty, and industry. It was the best. I need to say here that work isn't simply to feed your face. It's not simply so that you can enjoy life and go on holiday and dress yourself. No, work is something we can do to honour God. To work is partly what it is to be made in the image of God, creative and productive in the workplace, whether it's at home or out and about, in London or Reading or locally. He was the best. Daniel was. He could be for God. And that's a challenge for us, because at times we know the squeeze to compromise. I love what Peter wrote, 1 Peter 4, verse 16. If you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear the name. Daniel was an Old Testament believer. He showed excellence, but suffered for it. And you, friends, may well too, from time to time. Then second, there's Daniel's enemies. There's a leak, chapter 6, verse 3, that something's about to happen. And yes, Daniel is about to be set over the whole kingdom by the king. And the next verse says, they tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel. They almost play the racist card as well, because they go to the king and others and say, of course, one of the exiles from Judah has done this. And yet he was educated, integrated, and serving in Babylon in an exemplary way. They exploited his strength to force a conflict. And you may find that the spiritual battle is not just raging where you're weak, but sometimes our strong points can come under attack as well. The king was fooled by the flattery. He rubber stamps the law, and Daniel's sentenced to death in a lion's den. Early in his life, he had been required to do something which he didn't do. But now something is forbidden, which he does do, which to go along with would have meant ignoring God. The third thing I've spotted is Daniel's perspective. I find prayer absolutely vital. I try and pray regularly, every day if I can. And that's good for me to do. It shows my dependence on God. It also points me to God's kingdom and the Lord, who is bigger than whatever I'm praying about. And the Daniel prayer could even put a pagan government into perspective. But glance down at verse 10 and 11, because there's a lovely little mention about his prayer life there. It was reverent. He prayed, we're told, on his knees. Now, you don't need to pray on your knees. You can be as reverent sitting in a chair. But actually, sometimes we need to just look at our own lives and say, am I being reverent in prayer? Am I recalling who I'm speaking to when I come in prayer? And one of my lecturers at Theological College saying one day, as he spoke to a group of us students, he said, I'm noticing that wherever I go around the country, different churches, more and more people are praying in the shampoo position. And you can imagine what it is, you forward like that to wash your hair, but actually not reverently kneeling. The external can mirror the internal. It was also regular, just as he'd done before. And perhaps in Lent it's good to ask ourselves, how flabby is our Christian discipleship? It can be often a bit flabby in comparison to years past. And then also giving thanks. He was thankful. So often we lay before God our requests, but actually, it wasn't just a shopping list. Daniel filled his mind and heart with God's greatness and mercy and love. He thanked God for all the good things he received from him. Prayer is a priority for Daniel in the rush and bustle and pressure of life. And going home to pray in an upstairs room was not sporadic. It wasn't a sporadic act of bravado. It's part of his very being. And he prays towards Jerusalem. And very tellingly, Back in 1 Kings chapter 8, before this event, we have recorded Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. And that prayer anticipates the possibility of the exile. So Solomon prays, "And if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their enemies, who took them captive, and pray to you towards the land you gave their fathers, towards the city you've chosen and the temple I built for your name, you will hear their prayer and plea." 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 48 and 49. Jerusalem, I knew this mentally, but actually visiting Jerusalem for the first time a year and a bit ago, it came home even more strongly. Jerusalem is not just an attractive hilltop city. It's not simply a capital. It's much more. God's name dwelt there. The great prophecy of Isaiah chapter 2 was it's where the nations would learn about the true God and his ways. It's where the messianic hope would be fulfilled and God's future reign brought in. Jerusalem stood for God's presence in the world. And Daniel's prayer towards Jerusalem reveals the whole orientation of his life. It's a compass giving true perspective. Think about it. Daniel's focus, his perspective, isn't on the city Nebuchadnezzar had built, but strangely on the city miles away, which Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed, at Jerusalem. But all of us need a perspective of prayer. It's vital to reorientate our lives in the direction of God's name, will, and purposes. And when you cannot pray, you better had pray. Vital to reorientate our lives to him. Simon Barrington Ward was a bishop of Coventry. He was one of those really good bishops. He was a great speaker, very engaging, and very easy to draw alongside anybody, and he could find that ability. And Simon Barrington Ward had this great phrase about prayer. He said, "Prayer is that apparently useless activity without which all other activities are useless." It's a good reminder, isn't it? Do you pray? Have you recalled that? I often think that we, when it comes to prayer, are a bit like my sons. Don't mention I've told you this, but a regular thing, these television screens and screens, always a great attraction, and it's very easy for them to put off turning the television off. And you have to sort of coach them and edge them up towards bed, and every now and then cajole them, and gentle threats, loving threats. Isn't it strange that as my boys put off going to bed, we so often put off prayer, which God has given to us as a great gift? Make sure whatever you're doing at home or work or in retirement, that you have that true perspective prayer gives. And then finally, and fourth, I want to speak about Daniel's vindication. Now, I don't know about you, I have an old children's Bible at home. I've kept it, I love the pictures. And the picture of Daniel in the lion's den is absolutely fantastic. You first have Daniel being lowered down into it. You then have him amongst the lions. And later on, rescued. Well, the king is dismayed because Daniel is trapped. And verse 18, we're told that he couldn't sleep or eat and wanted no entertainment. He was so appalled by the situation he'd got himself into. But notice Daniel is not saved before the lion's den, the pit. He's saved in it, amongst the lions, not in advance. It was costly. He was lowered into that place of death. But God had not forgotten him, but he must have thought that as it occurred. Verse 25, He talks about what he discovered. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. He's a living God. He endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. And Daniel says, my God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lion. Friends, God was in a pit with Daniel, believer, and shut the lion's mouth. He won't always do that. Some of his Christians in Aleppo, elsewhere in the Middle East, have died this last week. And that same God who's with Daniel can be with us. And we need to hold on to that whenever disasters hit our lives. Whatever happens, whatever the outcome, God is with us. And it was as if Daniel went down into death and came back again alive. A stone, no doubt, was rolled across the lion's den, entrapping Daniel, and yet he came back alive again. Think to the New Testament. Christ died, was buried, a stone rolled across the tomb, and yet he was raised from death to live forevermore. And go to the catacombs in Rome. You can see where Christians are buried hundreds and hundreds of years ago. They died, faithful Christians. And very often you'll find there inscriptions of Daniel in the lion's den, because they saw in Daniel's rescue from death a picture of what Christ had done by his cross and resurrection. If you like, Daniel is a forerunner of what Christ was to achieve for us. And we too should be pointed forward by Daniel, as well as by Christ's death and resurrection, to one who's both God and Saviour, both the resurrection and the life. And friends, whatever occurs to you in life, whatever happens to you, if you're a believer, there is a glorious conclusion assured us in Christ, who died and rose again. Amen.